Welcome to Richardson's Cove Baptist Church. We're glad to have you. Tune in with us and Dr. David Ayers from our Sunday morning worship service as we study God's Word together.
Good to see. And I was talking to Scotty earlier. It's good to see a lot of different faces, you know, and some families we haven't got to see in a while. Kicking off Sunday school is a good thing, and we're excited to see all of our folks with us that are here with us today and those joining by other means. We continue our study looking at the life of Isaac, and today we're going to see the birth of those set of twins. We're going to see some interesting things that I think all of us can identify with. If you'll stand with me, we're going to be in Genesis 25, and we're going to pick up in verse number 19 down through verse number 34. Genesis 25, beginning in verse number 19. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, and sister of Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall it this birthright do to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me this day," and he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and he rose up and he went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Father, we're thankful for your word always as we read not only just the history, God, but we see how this relates to our lives today. We see the parallels there, the foreshadowing of you, Jesus. We see the layers as we open up your word and these historic events that took place as people, their relationships with you. We see, God, how we also relate to you today. We see the work of your Holy Spirit today, just as he worked in years gone by. We see the opportunities that you gave people to be obedient to you, the leadership that you and the instruction that you gave them. You give those same things to us today. God, we pray that as we look into this passage of Scripture, that as we sort of dissect it a little bit and these two nations that were born and the divisions that were there, that God, we'll see ourselves here, that we'll understand more about the warfare that rages within us. And I pray, God, that you will give us wisdom today. I ask your forgiveness of my sins, cleanse me of all of my unrighteousness, that I can glorify you through the remainder of this service and through this message that Jesus will be lifted up. We love you, Lord. We're thankful for this day. We're thankful to be able to open up Sunday school. We're excited about other things that we'll be opening up as the weeks go on. And God, we're holding on to the hem of your garment. We're holding on to you because you're the only hope that we have. We're so thankful that we have you. We love you. We praise you. Again, forgive us and cleanse us in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. When we look at this situation, I know you always immediately go to the fact of the two nations, the struggling, and we're going to get to that in a minute. But one of the first things that I thought of when I looked at this passage is the time span of what was experienced and what happened. In this barrenness, make note that they got married when he was 40 years old. Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebecca. She had these two children at 60, when Isaac was 60 years old. So 20 years had transpired before she had a child. We got to keep in mind that this is a big deal. The children of Isaac are a big deal. Isaac was a big deal. I mean, God had already told Abraham, out of all the nations are going to be blessed because of you. Because I'm going to have a heritage through you. I've got a bloodline that's going to be established through you. I have the Messiah, the Christ, is going to come, and he's going to come through you, this bloodline. He's going to be one of your descendants. So this is a big deal for this bloodline to remain intact and for nothing to happen. So we already know that Isaac's birth was a miracle in and of itself, but now we've got Isaac is pushing 60 years old and not a child is born yet. Him and his wife Rebecca, and they're waiting. You know, 20 years goes by from the time they get married. Has God's promise changed? Not at all. Obviously, it hasn't changed. So what do we learn from this? I'm going to read a verse of Scripture, chapter 25 and verse number 21. Make note of what happens here, because I think we all can learn something in this passage. Genesis 25, 21, "And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived." So we already know that the seed is promised. It's going to happen. It's going to take place. God's word's going to be fulfilled. But as soon as he prayed about this and took this to God, what happened? She became pregnant. So what does that tell us? Here's something I wondered about. I wondered if, when they got married at 40, when he was 40 years old, I wonder if maybe the first 4 or 5 years, I'm sure they were probably trying to have children. They were excited about that. It's a big deal, especially in biblical times. I know times have changed, people have changed, and having children has somehow taken a little bit different concern and care and preparation as it did in biblical times. For her to not have a child was just catastrophic. This was terrible to not be able to be barren and not be able to have children. And more often than not, it was considered somewhat of a curse that God's not blessing you. You can't have children. God's not blessing you. So this is a big deal to Rebecca. She wanted to have children. Isaac wanted to have children. He knew that the promise of the Messiah was going to come through him. He knew that all the nations of the world are going to be blessed through his descendants, not only through him, but through his descendants. So this is something to be concerned about. I'm thinking maybe they've been married about 5 years. He's about 45 years old. Why did he not start praying then? Hey, there's something going on here. We've been married 5 years. She's not pregnant yet. We're not having a baby. So what's up with that? But I don't know that he actually did that. We don't have any record that Isaac actually took this to the Lord and prayed about this. He waited until he was 60 years old. He waited 20 years before he prayed. I don't know, maybe things were going great for the first 20 years and they weren't ready to have kids. Let's be married about 20 years, then let's think about having kids. That's great. You know, that just don't happen today. Typically, it doesn't happen today. We don't get married. You don't get married at 20 years old, 25 years old, and we're going to wait about 20 years. Let's see how this thing goes before we decide to start having kids. You know, children within a few years at least is something that you're considering But I know, obviously, today the lifespan is different. You know, we're not living as long as they did in those days. For somebody to have children at 40 years old was not very uncommon then, as it sort of is uncommon today. So, but he waited 20 years before we have documented proof that he actually prayed and took this to God. Soon as he prayed, we see in the very same verse that God blessed him and entreated him, and she conceived and became pregnant, not only with one child, but with two children. So what does that say to us about our relationship and our involvement with God? What does that say to us about how we communicate with him, or how we should start communicating with God? I think it tells us, even though God set up and established, I'm going to bless all nations through you, I think that there's still work on our part involved in everything that God prophesies that is going to happen. There's still something that we've got to be involved in the process, involved in the work. Not only just the obvious, the physical aspect, but I wonder if he had prayed when he was 45 years old, if they'd have had these children when he was 45. You know what my answer is going to be? Yes, I believe they would. I think they would have had the, I think she would have, when he entreated God, is when God blessed and God returned that, answered that prayer and blessed. Here's how we look at God's plans a lot of times. We say, well, God said this is what's going to happen, and we'll lay back and not understand that, yes, this is going to happen, but there's an involvement that we're going to have in seeing this come to be. When God told Noah that I'm going to destroy the world with a flood and every creature except sea creatures are going to die, but I'm going to save you and your family. Now Noah could just sit back and just think, well, that's wonderful. We're going to be saved. We're going to be spared. But God said, no, what you're going to do is spend about 100 years building an ark that I'm going to use to save you and your family. I've given you the blueprints. I've given you the plan. Here's how this is going to be accomplished, how it's going to take place. There's always involvement on our part to see God's plan accomplished. So I wonder how many things that I've missed out on because I wasn't willing to get involved with God earlier on. How many things am I going to completely miss out on that God would love to see happen? Not something that he's prophesied as this that is going to happen, but God's laid things in my heart and in my lap, and he said, this is something that I desire for you, that I've planned for you, but we can cheat ourselves out of that because we refuse to get involved. How hard is it to pray about stuff? It's not real hard to pray, is it? I mean, praying is easy. We can pray. You can pray right now while I'm preaching. I mean, we can pray anywhere, anytime. There's no restrictions on when we can pray, how often we can pray. There's no government that can tell us we can't pray. They don't know if you're praying or not. You can always pray. You can pray. Nobody will ever be able to take that gift away from you. So if I would pray more and seek God's counsel more and be involved in the process and the plans that God has made, I wonder how my life would have changed a little bit. You know, he might have had grandkids at 60 instead of having his first child at 60. There's a big difference there, isn't there? You know? So I think our involvement, just like Noah understanding he had to participate in what God's plan was, God, I'm going to say it was almost audible. It was almost audible that God said when we were in the old church building, which is now the pantry, he said, I'm putting a church over here. I'm just putting it over here. And those of us that were there and involved in that process, you remember as well as I do, we were together. We believed 100% that God was going to build a church right here. We had no doubt in our mind. It was almost as if he came and spoke to us audibly and said, there will be a church there. Now, we could stand back and say, "Woo, that's great. When are you going to get started, God? When you get the foundation laid, let me know. I want to come over and take some pictures." You know, but God said, yeah, I'm going to do it and it's going to get done. But you're going to be the hands and the feet. You're going to be the ones that are going to be a part of that whole process. God loves us so much that he wants us to be involved in the process of fulfilling his will. His will is going to be, especially these things he prophesies like this, but God wants us to be blessed in that process. If God just did everything, where would our faith be? Seriously, where would your faith be if God just did everything? It's almost like the two different times that the Israelites crossed over water. We know that the Red Sea didn't really take a whole lot of faith, did it? Matter of fact, I think 90% of them doubted they were even going to survive the night. So they were there, and God said, well, because you're belly aching, Moses, go out and slap the water there and open it up, and God let them walk across on dry land. And while they complained the whole time, God saved them. But when they came to the Jordan River, he said, no, I want you to send those Levites with the Ark of the Covenant down in the water, and then I'm going to hold the water back. It's going to recede. So there was more involvement there. And I got to think those people, especially those Levites that got down in the belly of the Jordan and held those staffs of that Ark of the Covenant, I got to imagine they felt a little bit different than those people when they crossed over the Red Sea, because they were directly involved in the process of God holding back the water. We can make a huge difference and a great impact when we become involved in what God's doing. So I know that's just a little something, but it spoke to me about us understanding. Don't just stand back and because God says something's going to happen, wait for him to just do it. If he's speaking to you to have a direct involvement in it, be thankful because you've got a blessing coming when you're involved in it. So be concerned about that. And if we want to relate the story of the birth of these twins, you know, we've kind of been foreshadowing Christ all the way through this study so far. But today, it kind of seems to me that this is a plan of salvation. First, there has to be that conception. First, there has to be that conception. The new birth has to take place. That new life must be made alive, and it can only happen through God. God is the only one that can bring that new life. So we see this her becoming pregnant as that new birth, as us believing in Jesus Christ and becoming a child of God. So what happens immediately after we become a child of God? I'm glad you asked, because in Genesis 25, 22 and 23, look back here what it says. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. You know, it brings that passage to mind that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. There's this struggle that's going on physically in her womb. You've got you got twins that are here struggling, perhaps to see who's going to be the first to be born. And this is just a foreshadow of the struggle that every one of us has when we become a child of God. You didn't know what it was like to struggle until you became saved. Because Satan had no desire to tempt you or to test you or to try you until you got saved. You're his already, so he let you just go your merry way and everything was fine, everything was wonderful. But when we get saved, something happens. When we take on a brand new nature within us, when the Holy Spirit moves in to live inside of us, something happens. You know, we've talked about it before in many, many different sermons. It's like that. That person moves into your house. You've been 30, 40 years living your lifestyle in your way, and all of a sudden somebody else moves in and wants to change everything and wants you to clean the house up and wants you to fold the towels a certain way. We don't like it. The natural person despises that. So that's what happens when we get saved spiritually. Somebody's moved in that has everything good and everything pure and everything holy and everything right in mind. Don't you hate it too that somebody like that wants to move in with you is right about everything? Well, that's just no fun. Can I not be right 10% of the time? You know, Spirit says, no, you can't. I'm not giving you 1%. I'm right all the time. And so that's what causes the struggle, because we're still in this flesh. I want to read this passage out of Romans. You know where I'm going. Romans 7, verse 15 begins, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Wow, that's a mouthful right there to say. When you get saved, it becomes a challenge for you to live for Jesus Christ. It's not an easy road. It's not an easy path. Why? Why is it not, if God loves me so much, and when I get saved, the Holy Spirit moves in, why is it not easy for me to be a Christian? Because I'm still in this flesh. I'm still in this carnal body. I'm still with this carnal mind that is selfish and desires what it desires, wants what it wants, and it's been privileged to get what it wants for so many years. And it's enticed by everything it sees, everything it hears. And so we're desiring those selfish, worldly, earthly things. And when the Spirit moves in, He's telling us, well, this is not of God. This is not the path you need to take. It starts this massive tug of war within us. So I want to read verse number 27 real quick to you. Here's what it says. "The boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents." Right off the bat, I want you to know I'm not knocking hunters. Okay? Nothing to do with hunters. But in the Old Testament, a lot of times, if somebody's called a hunter, it is considered a worldly or an earthly type of character. Again, I love hunters because I like to eat meat. Amen. Just so you know, can I throw this out there? I love deer jerky. All my hunters, I'm calling out, I love deer jerky. Don't matter if it's spicy hot, I like that too. Bring it on, amen. That was your next question. I wonder if he likes it spicy or not. Woo! Okay, so we've got these two different people. So what I'm going to do is break down who Esau is, who Jacob is. Esau is considered, now we're saying what he symbolizes, not who he is, but he symbolizes worldliness. He was a skilled hunter, but he also was considered earthly because of the position that he had. And something else that I wrote down here is that he despised his birthright. So when we think about somebody like that, someone who is carnal, earthly, worldly, is going to be somebody that is going to despise his birthright. And we're going to get into the birthright in a few minutes and break that kind of thing down. But Esau was a man that was considered a carnal man. He is the carnal flesh if we're defining the two of us that exist now once we get saved. Jacob, I want to explain this to you, because if you read it as I do, we can be confused on what it's saying. Verse 27 says, Jacob was a plain man and he dwelled in tents. If we're not careful, here's what we can assume, here's what we can think. We can think that Esau he came out red. He was a hairy baby. I don't know. That's just odd for me to think of that, isn't it? Baby's born and he's hairy, you know. But he is. It just shows again the earthly, the worldly, the carnal side. If we're defining him, he would be the kind of man that I think we'd all want to hang around with. He's a man's man. You know what I mean? I think Esau's a man's man. He knows how to get out of here. And you know, he's one of those that comes around, you know, and in the woods, and he's like, yeah, about 30 minutes ago, yeah, let's go that way. I mean, he's one of those guys that just, he reads the signs. He knows, I want to go hang out with that guy because he's cool. But now when we're trying to define him as far as a relationship that we have now that we've become saved, he is this earthly and this carnal person. And Jacob, if we're not careful, we'll think Esau is a great guy. We want to hang out with him. And Jacob's nothing more than a mama's boy. You ever think that? I did. I thought, well, Jacob's just a mama's boy. Because he lives at the house. He just stays at the house, you know. He won't even go out because he's afraid You know, he's afraid of the sun, you know, and he dwells in tents. He dwells in the home, and he's plain. You know, and if we're not, and because his mother liked him, you know, and we find out that Daddy Isaac liked Esau because he loved to eat of the venison. We see that Jacob was loved by his mother. So we've got a manly man, and we've got a mama's boy. But I don't think that's really what it means and how it's defined, because if you look up the word plain, here's what it means: to be sound, to be complete, to be undefiled. It doesn't mean that he's just plain and boring and he's not fun to hang out with. It means that he is sound, complete, and undefiled. So he represents the spiritual aspect of life. And I thought it was interesting too that I looked up when it said that he dwelt in tents. We go, well, he's just afraid to go out of the house. He's afraid to get out in the sun. He wouldn't even know how to hold a bow, you know. But no, the word tents not only can be defined as dwelling place, but it can also be defined as the tabernacle of God. So there you go. God is so beautiful in how he brings about good thought when we especially look at the Old Testament and we try to bring it as a foreshadow into the New Testament and who Christ is and what Christ has done. So in these two men, we see the conflict. Now, to those two guys, if I were to give you a definition to those people, we got one that's a big hunter. You know, he's out here and he can do all these things and he can cook up some good venison and all this. And we were saying, or you could go set in the living room in the library with Jacob. Which would you rather want to do? The world is going to be more enticing to us, isn't it? The world is going to give us these flashes of things that we feel like we really need to be a part of. And it can be very exciting. What does the Bible say? It says there is joy in sin always for a season. There's just enough to suck us in, to get us involved in it, and get us to decide to do something else that is just as ungodly or just as harmful to us. So that's where this battle begins. That's where this starts to rage. We can choose to do one of these two things. I can choose to listen to this carnal flesh that I have, or I can choose to be godly and spiritual. I can choose to be plain. I would way rather be plain in this definition. I would rather be sound. I would rather be complete. I would rather be holy and be boring here than to be somebody exciting and worldly that everybody wants to be around. Gee, doesn't that ring a bell? A lot of times the most popular people, the most exciting people, the most people that we want to pattern our life after and get our kids to follow and support are those people that are more worldly than anybody else. That's the world we're in. It's enticing. Why is it true that the most intriguing commercials are those that advertise things that are not really good for us? Because it's the world we live in. It's because Satan knows how we think. It's because he knows there, especially once we get saved, there is that spiritual warfare, and we're choosing a side every time we make a decision. So he's gonna dangle the carrot to the carnal side, and he's gonna get us to see, oh, this is wonderful over here. Come over here. I got good deer jerky over here. Come on over. And he wants to play it that way. So once we get saved, we see that Rebecca became pregnant with these children. We kind of foreshadow that to be our salvation experience. And you go back to that moment. How wonderful was it when you got saved? Wasn't it amazing? Wasn't it the greatest thing ever? I don't know how long it lasted for you until you had your first real issue with being a Christian. Probably that day, I don't know. It seemed because I was seven. It seemed like it was more time elapsed before I really remember struggling with a decision to honor God or not honor God. But that's what happens to us. We're in this situation where we're given these choices to choose. Am I going to choose God's way or am I going to choose my way? Next thing I want to look at after that struggle that we find ourselves involved in is the separation and the division that happens after the birth. All right, let's look at Genesis 25 and verse 28. And I think this is very unusual. Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Do you as a parent have a favorite? If you do, don't say it out loud. Do you have a favorite? We shouldn't have favorites, should we? All of our children should be, we should love them equally. They each have different traits and characteristics and things that make them unique to us. But at the same time, we should love them all the same. So I think it's very interesting that somebody who is the son of Abraham, who is Isaac, and his wife Rebekah, literally had a favorite child out of the twins that were born. One loved one and one loved the other. And so there again, I think, because we see that Isaac loved Esau, and we saw that Rebekah loved Jacob, well, he's just a mama's boy, you know, and we point to that area, but it's not necessarily true. But yet we have this separation, we have this division. Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 34 beginning says this, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Now we're choosing. We're having to make these daily choices, not only within ourselves, but of the relationships that we build and that we develop, of their involvement in things in our life. We've got to start choosing. Am I literally separating myself from ungodliness? Not just within the individual choices I make, but am I physically separating myself? Do I love one thing over the other? Do I love godliness over ungodliness? I think the answer to that question is going to be found in what we do and the choices we make. If I'm choosing ungodliness, then I can say all I want to that I love godliness, but my actions prove otherwise. Am I really demonstrating that I love godliness? Do I continually join myself and acquaint myself with things that are harmful to me? Well, but yeah, this is somebody that I've been friends with a long time, and it's hard for me to break off a friendship, and hey, who knows, I might be a witness to them. Yeah, we can use that excuse all we want to. Don't really work with God. If there are things that are harmful to you, if there are things that are separating you in your relationship with God, then you need to separate yourself from those things. I mean, that's how God works. Because God don't want us sucked into something that's going to be harmful to us spiritually. If we go in a business deal together, are we going in a business deal with somebody that's not saved? To me, that's just as being unequally yoked as a marriage is. We need to make sure the people that we are associating with, not that we need to isolate ourselves and be in trouble. We know we must be a witness to a lost and dying world. But never put yourself in a position to where your relationships are going to be harmful to you. I know the areas I'm weak in. Do you know the areas you're weak in life? Do you understand the areas of your life? Do you know the besetting sin that you have? Do you know that one or two or three things that's more difficult for you to stand up against than anything else? I'm not saying we can always be exempt from those temptations, but if we have a choice to not be around it, that sure is going to help. If I have something that's troubling to me, if I have something that I have a weakness in, the best thing for me to do, I can't avoid it if it comes in my life, but I sure can choose to not purposely be around it to allow it to cause harm to me. So I think that's what's important here in this passage of Scripture. We've got to understand we're not super Christians just because we got saved. There may be a day where you can be exposed to that. There may be a day when you can be a more effective witness in that area than you are now. But for right now, examine yourself. Examine who you are and where you are with Christ and what strengths and weaknesses you have. Don't tempt God by putting yourself in an area that you don't need to be in. And this last thought is this. We're doing one of two things. Once we become saved, once we understand there's a spiritual warfare that rages, now we understand our relationships must be in consideration. Now this last statement is, are we selling out or are we sold out? Are we selling out or are we sold out? Listen to Genesis 25, 29. Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. Verse 34 of 25 says, then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and he rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. I did a little research here. Now listen, peas are peas, okay? Peas are peas. Eat your peas or you don't get ice cream, you know. Does anybody just really love peas? I mean, come on. Seriously? Gosh, I'm fixing to hurt your feelings. Okay. I mean, listen. You know, I've talked about pulse before, how that's grits, right? I mean, that's my definition of what it is. This concoction that he made up and he gave to his brother Esau is pea soup. Whew. Listen, I ate peas last night. We had leftover peas last night as part of our supper. I ate peas. Peas are okay. You will never see me go in a restaurant and say, man, do you have some good pea soup? I want a big bowl of it. I mean, I don't know. This is, to me, when I tried to define what this pottage is and all these lentils and stuff is, the closest definition I could come to is this is pea soup. So think about this. Think about what's happening here. Esau came in from hunting, and obviously he didn't kill anything. He didn't have any meat to eat, and he came in, and he saw his brother there, and he had some pea soup over the fireplace. Nothing special. I'll eat it. That's all you got, you know, because I'm hungry. But he said, what do you got there? He said, let me have some of that pea soup. And he said, I'll give you some of it. How about you selling your birthright for it? Okay, sounds good to me. The Bible says he despised his birthright. We got to be careful not to read way too much into Jacob caught him off guard, and it was a dramatic scene, and he was about the point of death. And even though he was faint, he was weak. The real problem here is this. Esau saw zero profit in the birthright that he had. Why? Because he's worldly. I want to define what this birthright was real quick. This was actually a twofold birthright. It was not only the standard double portion birthright of the eldest, but there was also a second layer to this birthright. In Deuteronomy 21 and 17, it says, but he shall acknowledge the son of the hated from the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he had, for he is the beginning of his strength, the right of the firstborn is he. So there's this eldest birthright to be gained, which I'm sure that could come into some money, but you know, dad's going to have to pass away. We're going to have to go sort through all this stuff. And if you just had the two siblings, you would break it up into three parts, and the eldest would get 2/3 and the other would get 1/3. It's kind of how that thing works. But here's what intrigued me even more so, that he saw not much worth in the birthright that he had. That, I mean, just give me some pea soup. No more than I'm going to get out of this. Pea soup, probably better. I can eat it now and be full. Here's the problem. 1 Chronicles 5 and 2 says this, for Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler. I'll make note of that chief ruler. But the birthright was Joseph's. So Joseph received the double portion of the inheritance, as would be for the eldest brother. That blessing of the double portion was given to him. But it said here that Judah prevailed to receive and be a ancestor of the chief ruler, which is, guess who? Jesus. So there is two blessings to be had here, two parts to the birthright that he literally gave up. He said, well, yeah, two-thirds, what I'm going to get, it's not going to be nothing. He could care less about anything spiritually. At this point as to how I view Esau as a spiritual man, I don't think he was spiritual at all. But Jacob here saw the benefit and the blessing and how wonderful it would be to not only receive a double portion of the material benefits of your inheritance, but even greater, to know that you would be in the ancestry of the Messiah that's about to come one day. Wow, that's big time. Know this. Jacob knew that he wasn't going to be around to see it happen. But he was more concerned about being a blessing and being a part of the bloodline of the Messiah than he was anything else. So I get to this point as we start to wrap this up. Think about, are we selling out? Again, nothing against peas, but I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to get a bowl of pea soup and give up being an ancestor of the Messiah. Well, Esau maybe didn't know that. Yeah, he did. Been prophesied all over. He knew what was happening. He knew what was going on. He wasn't blind to this fact. God had already spoken to Abraham and said, this is what's going to happen. Esau literally made a choice to say, I'd rather have a bowl of pea soup than to even be in the bloodline of the Messiah. Wow. How does somebody get to that point? How does somebody sell out? If we're not careful, we'll do the very same thing. If we're not careful, we will sell out instead of being sold out. That's the question that we close with today. Are you selling out to this world, or are you sold out to Jesus Christ? Stand with me and let's pray before we open our invitation. Our Father, we come to you this morning. We're so thankful for your word and how true it is. We're thankful, God, for your blessings, for how you enrich us as we dive in to especially that old covenant, that old book. And we see, God, that Jesus has just opened up to us. God, as we look into this story of the birth of the two sons, we see our salvation experience. We see the battle that rages. We see the decisions that we must make. And we can't serve God and mammon, but we can only choose one. And we see, God, that there's opportunity for us today. There's a privilege and an opportunity for us to be completely sold out to you. We can be sold out to you, or we can sell out to this world. Let us today choose to be sold out to you, Jesus. Be with us as we open this invitation. Stir hearts. Get folks on.
Thank you for joining us. Check out rcbc.us for worship times and ministry information. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Psalm 29:11. And from our church family, God bless you.